Yes, greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I just really appreciated the message on peace that Brother Isaac had for us, and also some of the examples given for the children. And I was thinking also how the Bible says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. See, if we want to be children of God, then we have a responsibility there to follow what Brother Isaac shared, and what Brother over here, that Philip, that we follow peace. That's a tremendous message. And it, you know, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to come across that a little bit later. And that we minister peace one to another. when Brother Philip was sharing with the children over here about the children fighting and making peace. And I just remembered some of the scenes that back in our, when we had children, and some of the more blessed things that happened when there was a squabble between the children and one child came along, and one child was maybe playing, and another child came along and just kind of destroyed what that child had. And there was a fight going on back and forth, and you make peace with them. And the first child maybe had most of the toys, and you teach that child he needs to share. You kind of divide it up. You make peace, and then they're fine. Then all of a sudden, the child that was putting up the fight, all of a sudden takes more of his toy on his own, takes more of the toys over to the other child. Hey, you may have this too. I'll share this with you too. That's an example of being a child that's really surrendered, given up his will, and is willing to share, wants to share. It just speaks to us as adults. Do we follow? God speaks to us through our children sometimes like that. And do we follow that example? We don't, you know, sometimes we're just satisfied with making peace. Do we go beyond that and actually go beyond what was actually required of us, and we actually minister grace, we minister peace in a greater way like that. my mind goes to, you don't have a clock around here? Over here? Okay, there. my mind goes to Mary. I just really like the expression that Mary had when she came over to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth gave her salutation to Mary. And then when Mary starts speaking, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. I just really like those words. Just a tremendous, tremendous thing there. And I was just thinking about that my goal today is to somehow lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the Savior. He came to bring peace to man. He came to bring peace to us, between us and God. I would like to talk today specifically about ministry, but it's for all of us, being laborers together with God. And to me, that's just a tremendous, it's just awesome that our God would take fallen man and redeemed them to the point where He receives us as His sons and daughters, and He desires for us to labor with Him. Amen. Us laboring with God? And in Revelation, we read where Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. There's a Spanish song that I like really well. And in that song it says, it's talking about Jesus. And in that song it says, and on that still resurrection morning, when Jesus arose from the dead, He said to death, I have conquered you. And that's a tremendous, we have a God that we serve, Jesus Christ, actually conquered death. He resurrected. And right at this moment, He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. On our behalf. Amen. And there's different words in the scriptures that describe. I just love to go to like Revelations and different places like that for the 24 elders and different places, the angels, how they, the words they use to try to somehow describe the majesty and glory of God. And they say things like this. And actually, I was surprised. I went to Chronicles and I found that David, when he wanted to build God a house, and God said no. He said, "You're a man of war, you're a man of blood, but your son Solomon." And then David gathered together gold and silver and precious stones and all these things to build a house, but he didn't build it himself. And then after he had collected all this store of beautiful things, he was praying to God. He glorified God this way: "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." That's our God. That's who he is. So then you go to Revelation. It sounds like something that would come out of Revelations. But then in Revelations, it uses the terms like blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might. Those are all descriptive words to describe our Lord. Amen. And this Lord desires us to labor with him. It's just awesome that God would choose. Man, I just noticed this one song that we sang. Something about that he would take a vile sinner. That's who we are. That's who we were. He takes us and he cleanses us, and then he wants us to labor with him. Some more of some of my favorite verses. One we find in Isaiah 57, where it says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." Then he says, "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." This high and holy God that possesses all this glory, this honor, and majesty, and kingdom, and wisdom, wants to dwell in us. He wants to dwell with us. Secondly, I'm going to read a few verses in Romans. I was just impressed with this as I was studying. Here he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And God sees this. I don't exactly know exactly how to describe this thing. It was how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But that's the way the Lord views it. God views preaching. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy sharing the word of God. I enjoy, it's good news. It reminds me of the angels that came out to the shepherds, and they brought them a message. It was good tidings of great joy, is what they brought. And that's what it is. We do have a message that is worth listening to. It's a message of peace. I just appreciated that so much. It's a message of peace. It's a message of reconciliation. It's a message it's the opposite of conflict. God wants to restore. So that's a beautiful thing. And then in Second Chronicles, Brother Abner, I would like to address this to you this morning, but we can all take it to heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, there's a verse that says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God desires that. God is looking around. He's trying to find someone. And I believe that God wants to show himself strong. He doesn't want you to be strong, but he wants to show himself strong in you. I enjoy looking up words and see what they mean and so forth. I looked up that word strong, and it says to fasten a bond, to cease. And the picture I get is that God wants to fasten himself upon Brother Abner, seize him, take a hold of him, so that God can be strong and that he has a courageous spirit, and he wants to strengthen. He wants him to be strong. But he it just gives a picture of God taking hold and fastening himself on. So allow God to do that. God wants to show himself strong. And the only way he can do that in you is the only way he can do that is if you allow him to grab a hold of you, to seize you, and to hold you, and you surrender to him. And then it says here that also, it says that to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. The heart speaks of the innermost part of our being, the very inner, it's our feelings, our thoughts, and so forth. And he wants that heart to be set, upon him. Okay, we're going to look a little bit about laboring together with God. If we go to 1 Corinthians 3, we find there that the Corinthians had a little bit of a problem. The Corinthians, they were somehow, some of them were saying that, I am of Paul. Others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And they had this conflict. I don't know exactly why they were doing that. What was special about Paul or what was special about Apollos. but they were saying that, this is, okay, I found it here. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Then he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. He's explaining to them that it's God that is building his house. God is building his church. All we that lay do, we come alongside and we take the word of God, we speak, we instruct, we share, we preach, but we can't make you believe. We can't do that. We're just laboring together with God and to accomplish his work, but God convicts and God moves and so forth, and he gives the increase. The word labor means a companion in labor, a fellow helper. So God wants people to be saved. Like you said, but how are they going to believe in someone they haven't heard? So God is not going to thunder down from heaven and preach himself to these people. That's our responsibility. We preach to people. We come alongside. We read the word of God and we study. And we take this message to the people. So in that we are laboring together. We are a companion with God, this high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is eternity, that wants to dwell within us. We become, we capture his heart. We capture his message. And we take that out and we labor with God and we share that with others. In John 15, he talks about the vine. As he said, God is the husbandman. God is the husbandman. And we are his husbandry. And the branches that don't produce fruit, those branches he cuts off and takes them away. But the branches that are bearing fruit, he trims them back. Yeah.
so that they bear more fruit. You know, we would think naturally, carnally, we would think that if this branch is bringing a lot of fruit, if you cut it back to here, you're going to destroy it. But it works exactly the opposite. I'm not a grape, you know, I don't know how to take care of grapes. But people that do, they sometimes trim those vines way back. And they have a lot better harvest the next year. And that's the intent of God. Reminds me of this verse in 1 Peter 3, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then the next verse says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So God receives us as sons and daughters, but there's a purification that's going to take place. And he's the husband, and he's going to trim back. He's going to trim back. He's going to, because there's a sanctifying. We're not perfect. You know, there's an element of carnality within us that we'll never get, that we'll escape of, out of till we get, you get to glory, till we lose this body. But there's a trimming back that he does, and I sense that especially in, I just like to address this to Brother Abner, that when you sense that God is doing this trimming, God is working on some element in your life, don't resist it. Allow God to trim that back. Because God sees there can be, if you surrender to that and embrace that, God sees that there's going to be more fruit coming. You can labor better with God if you allow him to trim you back in that way. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that says that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is, for example, when we lived in Honduras, every time that there was something that we had to do, like passport work, residency stuff, so that we always went to the American Embassy, and those men there were ambassadors of the United States. They represented the United States, and they had the authority. They had the authority from the United States to issue passports, to do any legal work that they had to do in countries like that, in foreign countries. God has given us, we are ambassadors of God. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven. And we are God's ambassadors here on earth. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I just really appreciated what was shared this, but this was all about reconciliation, this thing of peace, about being reconciled. And God himself, we were at enmity with God because of our sin. God in glory, we were at enmity. And there's one place in Ephesians where it says that those who were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's through that cross and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that God spanned that bridge. And all of a sudden, when we come to the realization of our lost, sinful condition, and not just that, any time after that, when we recognize that we need cleansing, we have failed here, that bridge is spanned through the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be cleansed again. So that's the message. That's the message that we have. It's a message of peace. In 2 Corinthians 6:1-3, I'm going to read a few verses here. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard that in it I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." But he talks here about we being workers together with him. For example, I'm just going to take myself as an example. I'm going to take Brother Isaac as an example, Brother Philip as an example. We were, we We are all laboring together today with God to bring a message to you that God would desire you to have. Sometimes as laborers together with God, we become discouraged. Isaiah came to that place one time. He said, "Who hath heard our report?" Jesus said at one time, I don't know exactly where that scripture is, where it says that it is like children in the marketplace. They had piped and no one danced. And he says, I can't exactly get all those, quote that. But in other words, he said that the message came to you. We piped to you, we sang to you, and nobody responded. And if there comes times that we feel that way, Brother Abner, if you feel that way, go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. There's a verse that says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Sometimes I tend to be this way, that if I do something, I like to see some results. I like to see some return on my investment. Well, sometimes in laboring with God, how long did God walk alongside you? How long did God walk alongside me? And he kept pouring his grace and pouring his grace and pouring his life into me. And I was so slow in responding, so slow in responding. So if God, I remember last Sunday we were there. There was an ordination up in Petersburg, Indiana. The elder there and myself, we were talking afterwards. And we just shared together how patient God has been with us. But sometimes we become impatient. We think we need to have results now. Well, just continue. Just continue, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, steadfast, and allow God to bring the increase. Sometimes if we push it too hard, we actually become a hindrance. We actually become a hindrance to God, to the Holy Spirit working. So it takes some wisdom. It takes some discernment here. I'd like to do a little object lesson. I'm going to need someone to help me. I have a mango here. I'd like to do a little object lesson. I need someone who, is there anyone out here, or any of you, your brothers, that does not know anything about a mango? You don't know anything about it. You don't know how the seed looks, you don't know where, how it grows, anything like that. Who doesn't know anything about a mango? Raise your hand. You don't know anything about a mango? Okay, come up here. I'd like for you to help me with this. Right now, you're going to be a laborer together with me. And we're both laborers together with God. I'm not going to try to intimidate you. Don't be scared or anything like that. But I'm going to ask you some questions. And I want you to answer those questions to the congregation here. How does a mango tree look?
No idea.
Don't have any idea. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing more beautiful in the fruit line than a mango tree loaded with ripe mangoes. There's nothing more beautiful than that. How does the seed look inside this mango?
No idea.
No idea. You don't know how mango tastes?
No idea.
No idea. You don't know the texture? How's the texture of this mango? Inside.
No idea.
No idea. You've never eaten a mango?
Again, no idea.
No idea. Okay. Is this a nice looking mango?
I don't know.
Okay. You want to go back to your seat. You don't know anything about mangoes. That's the whole point. How is Brother Malin going to share something
to people that he doesn't know anything about. He can't.
That's right.
But I can tell you exactly how mangoes taste and look. There's nothing more beautiful. Down in Honduras, we had these nice big mango trees. And when these mangoes, when these trees are loaded, this actually is not a very good looking mango. I had to... I don't buy mangoes very often here in the U.S. because you can't hardly find good mangoes. And I preached the same message in Brother Larry's ordination. And if you're looking for mangoes, look where they come from. If you can find Mexican mangoes, they're going to be a lot better. This is a Peruvian mango. And I went to 6 different stores to find a good mango, and I could not find good-looking mangoes. And but anyway, I'm going to describe a good mango. A good mango is kind of a reddish down here. It's got a bright reddish, then it goes into kind of a reddish cheeks here, then it goes into a orange yellowish type color, and a little bit of green on the bottom. It's a beautiful looking fruit. And the way to peel a mango is when it's ripe. Oftentimes, when I often look at mangoes in the stores, I probably buy a mango maybe, I skip 15 times and I buy one time, because I can tell what a good looking mango looks like. And I can, you just cut a slice, and you can just peel this skin right off. Inside is kind of a orange, a little bit of an orange-like color is the fruit. The fruit is kind of fibrous. There's a little kind of a fiber in there, and the fruit has a little bit of a tangy, kind of a sweet tangy taste. The seed inside is kind of oblong like this, kind of flat. The way to eat a mango, if you find a good mango, you peel it that way. And then just cut this top slab off, turn it around, cut the next slab off, and then there's still stuff around the edges. If that mango is ripe and good, you can just suck. You eat the rest of the fruit off of the seed, and then you suck it out of those fibers. And a really good mango, just ripe, the juice will drip off of your fingers. You have to wash your hands afterwards. That's a good mango. The only reason that I can describe that to you is because I'm familiar with the fruit. Yeah. I grew up with it. We picked those mangoes off of the trees. We'd sit beside the canal. We would peel those mangoes and eat them and wash our hands, wash our mouth, and go on our way. Okay. The Bible here says in 2 Timothy 2:6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. How is Brother Malin, if you ever want to describe to someone about a mango, you better start becoming familiar with the fruit. So if we're going to have a message, if we're going to preach a message from God, we're going to have to become familiar with the fruit. There's a verse in Peter where it says, that if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If we haven't experienced that ourselves, what type of message are we going to have? We won't have a message. We have to become familiar with the fruit. In order to labor together with God, we have to possess a portion of His character. We have to possess, it's just the Holy Spirit that works through us. We need to understand, I tell you what, we can live as long as we want to, study the Word as long as we want to, and we'll never really be able to actually comprehend God. God is that way. But there's always more wisdom. There's always more that we can learn. And so we need to become familiar with the message in order to portray it to the people. That's my point with this. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?
But we have the mind of Christ. If we the mind of Christ revealed to us through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. I grieve when I hear people say, I know that the Word of God says this and this, but the Lord told me to do this. And it's obvious from the Word of God. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Be not deceived with that. Talking about the mind. The mind is understanding, thought, feeling, and will. So in order to receive the mind of Christ, I'm going to give you another little example. We have a mini barn shop there in our community. And Brother Melvin, he wants to have a good, nice-looking barn come out of that shop. But he's got several Mexicans working. He has several of the brothers of the church working. And in order for them to do a good job on those mini barns, they have to capture. Melvin has a certain, he has something in his mind. Every barn that comes out of there, he knows how that barn needs to look. Unless the workers know the mind of Melvin, they know what his goal is, and they know what he desires to see when it comes out of that mini barn shop, those mini barns are not going to come out the way Melvin would want them. So that's the point. God has an expectation for His church. God has an expectation for how He wants His people to function. Unless we as preachers of the Word, as laborers together with God, unless we capture that vision, it's not going to come out right. What God is going to see being produced is not His mind. It's not what He would desire to see. So it's very important that we study the Word of God, that we pray to God, have Him, His Spirit speaks to us and shows us, and that we're inspired when we read the Word of God so we can capture His mind and so that we can convey that so that the product coming out of that is according to how God would want to see it. There's an interesting observation that I found through studying this. We find this in Mark 16:20. This is Jesus told the disciples to go out and preach and baptize and so forth. And then in this one verse it says, Jesus gave the apostles the charge to go preach and to baptize, and after having commissioned them, He, Jesus, went to heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Right hand of the throne of God. Then in verse 20 it says, and they went forth, the disciples, and they went forth and preached everywhere. And then it says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I thought that was so interesting. We find so many scriptures about us laboring with Him, but all of a sudden it turns, and here the apostles were being faithful in preaching and baptizing. All of a sudden we see that God comes along and He's laboring with them. He's working with them. He's blessing the work. And the result is He's confirming it with signs and wonders. And that is a real blessing. When we in our labor, then God confirms the labor with some results. Maybe with some repentance maybe there's conflict between a husband and wife. And there's just this conflict here. And one of the elders may sit down with them and talk with them, explain them, and brings a message of reconciliation and peace. And that peace is restored, and it goes on, and they can continue in a peaceful manner, in a manner that is godly and right. The result of that, I've already said this, that you know, in all the labor that you pour into something, if you just see a person responding, how encouraging! It makes it worth all the labor, all the study, and all the prayers. It makes it worth it. If there's a result and God confirms the teaching. So I was just inspired with this, that God actually comes alongside and He works. We labor with Him, but He wants to work with us too, and He wants to labor with us too. I have a few verses here of the elders laboring together. Philip ended up down in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel to the Samaritan people there in that town, and they got converted, and there was a big result in his preaching there. And then word came back to the apostles in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem apostles heard that the word of God had come to Samaria, and people were responding, and people were being converted. And so they sent. This is in Acts 8. So they sent two of the elders down there. Peter and John. They sent Peter and John down, which were also elders, to see what's going on and to just to labor together with them. And it says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon him, none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So Peter and John, Jerusalem brethren, heard about what was going on in Samaria, so they just sent a couple elders down to just labor along with Philip, and then the work that was there. I just had to think of that. Brother Mark called and asked me if I would come preach today, and we considered it and decided we would. So, in essence, that's what's happening. I'm here laboring with you in the gospel. And confirming and so forth. So that's just, I'm just blessed with that. As last Sunday, last Sunday, it was Saturday forenoon about 9:30, Brother Allen called from Bern. He said, Brother Sam, he says, I'm sick. He said, it's my turn to preach tomorrow. I can't. I said, I'm sick. He said, would you come and preach for us? So we did. We ended up going to Bern last Sunday. We were there preaching, laboring together. I believe it's such a blessing if we as elders or whoever it may be, we can labor together with each other and be a blessing. And as we labor together, it is God. We're laboring with God, and God. It's just a beautiful picture. Can I get a clip for Acts 18? Okay, another example of laboring together with God. We have this scene in Acts 18 where Aquila and Priscilla, there was a man called, Jewish man called Apollos. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him preach. And they perceived that, I'm just going to read it here. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly to the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of the God more perfectly. I've already pondered about that. What was about? There's something about Apollos' message that was not complete. I ponder about it already. What was that? What was missing in his preaching? It says he only knew the baptism of John. So maybe he was just preaching repentance and not really preaching Jesus. Somehow there was something amiss there. And it says they explained to him more perfectly the way of God. And when he was disposed to pass into Asia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So somehow he only had the message, probably just the message of John the Baptist of repentance. And Aquila and Priscilla took him, and they expounded to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. He understood what Jesus Christ was all about, and he received it, and he became mightier in his preaching. God could use him in a more perfect way. And I think that's a blessing if we Brother Abner, if you can be humble enough that if you are preaching something with all sincerity and someone else sees it, you know what? And they come to you and they say, Brother Abner, well, what about this? What about this verse over here? You talk about this verse. Ah, that is right. And it clarifies something that you understood it, but maybe to a certain point, and it clarifies it, and all of a sudden you can take that scripture, and I'm going to share this a little bit. Yesterday morning, some of us brothers had a prayer meeting together, and brother Jeremy was there, and there was a question came up about the women's covering in 1 Corinthians 11. And I just asked Brother Jeremy to share with his brother, looking at it from his background, what does he see in the covering? And he expounded that and explained that. I'm 63 years old. I grew up with the covering. But Brother Jeremy expounded that and explained it. I was like, wow, that is a blessing. Okay? Can we receive that? Can we, as elders, I am preaching the Word of God for 30 years, can we receive that? It's important. It's important that we do. So in those ways, we labor together to learn the way of the Lord more perfectly. Brother Abner will never get to the point where he understands all those things, where we don't need some instruction, some input in our faith. So may the Lord help us in that. These are some attitudes to cultivate, to be a labor together with God. Some attitudes we need to have. In Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus has seen the multitudes. He's seen that they were as shepherds without a sheep. They were a sheep without a shepherd. I said that wrong. And it says that he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. We need to be people of compassion. We need to capture that compassionate, that gracious, the goodness of God. And Brother Abner, whatever you do, sometimes there's a person that is struggling. Now we can do this. And if we sense that we've done it, we need to do something about it. But sometimes a brother or a sister may come, and they will share their heart. And you have a way. I know of situations like this where individuals have the gift of drawing people out and getting them to share, and so forth. But then as when they come to the real depth, you all of a sudden you see that. Oh, wait a minute. This is not going to work, or you have a wrong perception here, and you make a comment or remark that just squashes that spirit. Be careful. Be careful about that. Don't squash someone's spirit. Give them direction. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to the Lord. I remember one time we had this one sister in our congregation there that she was just really struggling. And she would come over to us, to my wife and I, and we would minister, we would speak to her, minister to her, and so forth. She was really struggling, and finally it came to the point where we kind of saw through her. We saw some things that she was needed to repent of. Then I told my wife, and I said, you know what? I think next week we're just going to have to sit down and just share with her what we see. So we did. The next week she came, we just sat down with her and we just shared. I just started sharing, you know what? I see this taking place. I see this taking place. I see this taking place. She was just quiet. But finally I told her, I said, sister, I said, I don't want you to accept this. And I'm with this, I was giving her scripture, verses, references. And I finally told her, I said, I don't want you to accept this just because I said this. I want you to go to the Word of God. I want you to read these specific scriptures. And let's see what God reveals to you. And later she told us, she said she accepted that. Later she told us, she said, I went home and I read those scriptures and read them again. She said, I wept for 3 days. And she came through and she realized it. But when the Holy Spirit took that word of God and confirmed what I had said and confirmed it in her heart by the word of God that is actually truth, it stuck. So it's important that we do that. That we don't come across in condemnation, but we come across the word of God, and it's the word of God has a convicting power. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God has a way to take his word. The Holy Spirit can take the word, bring conviction and divide, and bring revelation, bring understanding. We could have told them, but it wouldn't have, somehow it wouldn't have. Yeah, I think you understand what I'm trying to say there. So be careful with that. In Hebrews 5. Some scripture I'd like to get there. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So that was the high priest back in Moses' time. They ordained men for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the people could not themselves come to God this way. They had to have a high priest. He would take the blood. You understand all that. But the point is that these high priests were ordained to minister to the people things of God. And that's what laborers are ordained for. It says, who can have compassion on the ignorant? And that word ignorant, that was the interesting word. I always looked at ignorant as dumb. Someone that's kind of dumb. He just doesn't know. But if you look up the word ignorant, it says the first definition it gives is not knowing because of lack of information. So most people that we may consider ignorant really aren't ignorant. It's just that they don't have the information they need to do better. So remember that. Remember that as you minister one-on-one and privately, like that, remember, if this person seems to be ignorant, he just doesn't know. He has the intelligence, but he just doesn't have, he lacks the information he needs to actually make productive, profitable decisions and so forth. And then it says also, that definition says, or of intelligence. So sometimes you have someone. We have a brother in our church that's a little bit that way. He literally lacks intelligence. He does not understand. And sometimes you can explain things, especially in the work and so forth, and he does it better a little bit, and then all of a sudden he's just back the way it was. He doesn't grasp. There's actually a deficiency there. But he understands God. He got a hold of the grace of God, and he is thriving in that sense. He loves. He loves to listen to sermons, CDs with sermons and songs. He loves that. He immerses himself in that. But beyond that, he lacks intelligence, but God still, he could still believe. That reminds me of, we tend to say, I was going to say, we have a church in Ecuador. It's not our. We tend to do that, and it's for identification somewhat. But sometimes we kind of claim the authorship of our certain work that's being accomplished. It's God. God builds this church. So I would just like that. I'd like to say that. But there's a church that down in Ecuador, and one of our daughters lives there. And they have this sister. They became converted. She's about 35, 40 years old. She cannot read. She cannot write. But by hearing the stories, she became converted. And she's a baptized member of the church today. Her little daughter is in first grade in school. And as the little daughter learns to read and think, she's all excited and goes home and she's teaching Mama how to do that. So it's not that she's not, she was ignorant, she just didn't know. So let's be conscious about that. Don't make people look dumb. You know, sometimes you can make, well, I knew that long time ago. Or, you know, I'm surprised you don't know that. You know, you've been a Christian for 10 years, you don't know that. We can make statements like that that just makes people draw back. And a good way to do it is just to ask questions. We need to capture the heart of Jesus. Another example is in Mark 10, we find this, that this man, young man, came running to Jesus. He came running to Jesus and said, Jesus, he said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, he said, the commandments, what are the commandments? What does the law say? He said, and I think Jesus actually enumerates them. And this young man says, well, he says, I've kept all those from my youth. But somehow he sensed something was a little bit amiss. Something was lacking in his life. And so Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you lack. He says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. Says he turned around, he walked away. And the Bible says, it says there that, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus could have turned around to his disciples and said, you know what? That man is never going to make it. Unless he forsakes all, he's never going to make it. I explained it to him. But he didn't. Jesus just watched him go. And he loved him. Can we love people to that extent that we love them even though they just can't accept or they just can't come all the way? I'm going to take Brother Alan Troyer for an example in this. It's something that I really appreciate about Alan Troyer. And it's something that I have determined in my heart that I would like to cultivate a certain characteristic there. If you're talking with Brother Alan and you're sharing something about some dilemma that someone else has been in, or you're sharing personally about a struggle you've had, Brother Alan just says, I'm so sorry. He'll say that. I'm so sorry. You can just sense he is entering into what you're feeling and sensing. He's entering into that, and he's being compassionate. And I just sense that the last week when we were up there visiting Brother Alan, I forget what I was saying, but I remember his, I'm so sorry. And it just made such an impression. I went home determined that I'm going to cultivate that spirit. So that's a good spirit to have. Brother Abner, labor with the gifts that God has given you. Don't try to imitate someone else. There's a certain brother, I'll share a few things and I'll come back to that. We have the example of the talents in Matthew 25. We have the example of the talents. God gave 5 talents to one, gave 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another. And then when the Lord came back, the one with 5 talents came and said, Lord, I have gained 5 more talents. And I'm not exactly sure what the answer was. I think he said, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. And then he says, the next comes and says, you gave me 2 talents. I've gained 2 more. And he blessed him also. Then the one with the 1 talent came and says, Lord, he says, I just hit it. And he said, maybe I should just turn to that. I can't. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. Okay, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise that had received 2 talents, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewn. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strewn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And they cast unprofitable servants into outer darkness. But what I'm seeing here is that God has given every one of us talents, an ability, a gift, something. Some of us have more gifts than others. And it says here that this Lord gave to every man according to his several ability. So I don't believe God will give us more responsibility or more gifts than he knows that we can handle. But we need to be faithful with what he gives us. And we need to labor with those gifts. And God expects us. God expects us to do that. And if we desire or try to imitate someone else, it's not going to work. If you see, for example, if Brother Abner's... I'm sorry, Brother. What's your name? Yes. Andy Dutter. Yeah. We met Andy Dutter the first time out in Idaho. It was a real blessing. Met Andy there. So, Brother Abner, if you're going to try to imitate his style of preaching, his style of words, it's not going to work. You need to labor with the gift that God has blessed you with. If there's something that I have envied, is Dale Heise's gift. Now, I realize, I think he's been a school teacher for quite a number of years, but he can, at the snap of his finger, he can have 5 descriptive words to describe something. He'll be up here preaching, all of a sudden he'll just boom, 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 5 words that just really descriptively describe something. I'm like, wow, I wish I could do that. But that's a gift that God has given him. If I try to imitate that, and then I'm going to hinder the gift that God gave me. And so each one of us needs to labor with the gift that he has given us. Another thing that we sometimes struggle with, you probably noticed that I have a little bit of a stutter in my speaking. And my father did too. And I have two sons with that problem. They have it. The one of them, they both had pretty severely. But you would never think that a stuttering problem would be a blessing in someone's preaching. You know, you would think that you need a fluent speaker. Well, we had a sister there in Worthington, that she came from Terre Haute. She had a non-plane background, and she'd come to church. And she was very zealous and so forth. And then one time I mentioned to her that my dad that his stuttering. Sometimes he would stutter worse than I do. And then I mentioned something about it, and he says, "Oh," she said, "that doesn't bother me." She said, "When a preacher preaches too fast," she says, I can't keep up. I can't get it. But he says, "Whenever your dad stutters, it gives me time to catch up." Who would have thought? Who would have thought? But brothers, labor with the gifts that God has given you. Labor with those gifts, and God can bless that, and it can be a blessing to others. In 1 Peter, I just have a little bit more here I'd like to share with you. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another." Right there it is. As every man has received the gift of God, use that gift to minister one to another. Don't bury it in the sand. If you bury it in the sand, you're not, you heard what's going to happen. "Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." The oracle means it's an utterance from God. One time when, I think it's in Thessalonians, where Paul is commending them on their how they responded to the gospel. He said, "You did not receive it as the message of men, as words of men, but you received it as the word of God." So that's important, that as we preach, that we preach the word of God, it's an utterance coming from God. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So our ministering, our preaching, we do it according to the ability that God has given us, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I just want to share this with you, Brother Abner. If you're going to preach for any other reason than to glorify God and Jesus Christ, your ministry is going to fail. God has said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." So if I really thought about that, if we ever want God to resist us, just lift up your own spirit. Just lift up your own spirit. So our whole ministry needs to be focused on glorifying, being glory, praise, and honor to our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have one more something that I'd like to share with you. In 1 Samuel 17, when David went out to fight Goliath. If I have my mathematics correct, I think Goliath was at least 11, maybe or a little bit over 11 feet tall. He was a big, strong man. And David went out to fight him with a slingshot. We could go into a long detail about all that. But this is what David said. And I would like to leave this with you, Brother After. This is what David said. Then David said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That was the heart of David. David's heart was that all the earth may know that there is a God and a God in Israel. And so that needs to be our desire as ministers of the Word of God, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, is that we make known to all the world that he is Lord, that he is supreme. And the day is going to come when he's going to come back and every knee is going to bow to him and acknowledge him and acknowledge him Lord to the glory of the Father. So I'm going to close with that. May God bless you. And may we just seek to be faithful unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll just, whoever's moderating, I'll just let you close the service.